hired as the outreach minister for a church in Birmingham.
That's Jeff.
Jeffrey, yeah.
Jeffrey Howe, yeah. Uh-huh. And outreach is something I do not know enough about him to say this on my own, but I've heard that he's very good at outreach. And that's very good. So it's always nice to have good news to hand out. We have some bad news, which is that the preacher for the church in Ivano-Frankivsk, which is one of the churches we work with in Ukraine, his apartment burned down, and almost everything they owned was lost. And he's a very tireless worker, and he had done a lot of improvements on their apartment. Over there, you buy your apartment, and then if something goes wrong, you own the apartment, and therefore you've got to take care of it. And worse than that, if you are on like the top floor of the apartment building and there's damage down below you, it's sort of common to think that the people at the top are responsible for repairing all the apartments. So this is really shaping up to possibly be very bad news for him and his family, and also for the church there.
So, especially because the roof burned over the apartment. There's no roof now, and it's like freezing weather, snow.
Yeah.
So we have contacted as many people we can think of to... Hello.
Good morning.
Did I forget to turn something on?
No, you're fine.
Nope. She's making sure I did.
Oh, okay.
You're doing great.
Good. I'm glad, because we are very interested in everybody knowing what we know. So I've contacted as many people as I can think of that they might be able to help them, and they're particularly in this recovery stage right now, like to get a place to stay and things like that. So his name is Ivan, or we would pronounce it Ivan, since we're Americans and don't know any better. but Ivan and his wife and daughter were living in this apartment. All right. I thought that we would try to... come on in. We're just getting started. I thought we would try to read a good bit of text today, and we can stop at any point, but I thought we would turn to the 15th chapter of Acts. Well, actually, the last paragraph of the 14th chapter, and then we can discuss a little bit what is revealed in this part of the book of Acts. We're about halfway through the book, and this is a crucial point that we've reached for the church. They had to have a big conference in Jerusalem over this that involved the apostles and elders and other brothers and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in this conference. So since we're studying the Holy Spirit in action, it just seems like we ought to get the whole picture of that conference as we are going through this part of the book of Acts. So maybe you'd like to turn to the 14th chapter, and we'll look at that last paragraph. Anybody like to start us off? Maybe read to the end of the chapter there. All right, Ronnie, go ahead.
The last paragraph of chapter 14.
Yeah.
Says, Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch in Syria. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Persia, they went down to Italia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples.
All right, thank you. So this gives you the setting. They've just completed this missionary journey, and they've reported to the church there in Antioch, and there are some things that have apparently been simmering or coming to a boiling point, important issues that came to their attention because of people who had come from Judea, from Jerusalem. And so this is kind of a welcoming home to Paul and Barnabas, in the sense that they were so happy about all the things that had happened, and yet when they get there, before you know it, there are things that are happening that began, apparently, in Jerusalem, where many of the apostles apparently were still working, and elders and apostles and others were, everybody was depending on them to give them guidance in the direction the church ought to be going in. So I think all of you are Bible scholars, and so you know where we are in this issue. The issue is, should people who become Christians and haven't been Jews before, do these people who are Christians after having been Gentiles only, are they supposed to be circumcised in order to actually be saved? That's what it all boils down to. And yet there were a lot of details associated with that. And so now that they are back from their missionary journey, the attention is going to turn to Jerusalem. So anybody like to pick us up and read the next paragraph, which is in chapter 15? Yes, all right, go ahead.
I got it.
I'd already asked her to go ahead and read it.
And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute among them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question.
All right. They're going to go up to Jerusalem. By the way, what does the Bible talk about people going up to Jerusalem? It has to do with altitude. They always spoke of Jerusalem, where the temple was, as being up from wherever you are in the country of Israel. So not only is that the case, but they were sort of going up to the seat of wisdom and knowledge and the last word on what's right and what's wrong. So shall we now go on with the next paragraph? Who would like, Seth, you'd like to read that to us?
That is from 3, right?
Verse chapter 3. 15, yes.
The church sends them on their way, and as they travel through Phoenicia and Samaria, mm-hmm. they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church mm-hmm. and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them.
Right. You notice they go through Samaria. You notice that they're going through Samaria.
Yeah.
That's one of the spots where a lot of Jews would do anything they could to avoid going through Samaria. But things have changed, haven't they? The church is undergoing a different attitude about who they can be seen with and have association with. So we're getting them now to Jerusalem. So any important comment you'd like to make? If not, we'll keep going here. Who would like to pick up and read?
Verses 5 and 6.
All right, please.
Okay. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. Going through 7.
All right.
Okay. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe.
All right. Well, okay, you can go ahead. You're in the middle of something there.
Okay. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And I'm going to stop at verse 9. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.
So what's he talking about there? What is there an event that he's mentioning?
Cornelius.
What event was it that he's mentioning?
Cornelius.
We were reading about that not long ago. And Cornelius and his household had been kind of the shocking case, that particularly to people who didn't really have a whole lot of respect for Gentiles, and they didn't think that the Lord did, because they thought, well, you know, they're not of the chosen. So here Peter gets up. Why was it Peter the one that gets up and says this? He was the one? He was the one that went down there, spoke about Jesus, that they were happy to hear about Jesus. They believed. They said, we want to do what's right. They were baptized. And what was it that the Holy Spirit did? He fell on the whole family. All the people that were there had a chance to experience the gift in its fullness, it seems like the apostles had on the day of Pentecost. So Peter is reminding them. Had he ever told these people about that before? Sure he had. Yes, this was big news. And so he's reminding them of this wonderful experience that he had down there in Caesarea, and which made it possible for everyone in the world who believes to have eternal life. Just like Jesus had said, and just like the whole Bible really makes the point, that eventually that's what God expects, for everyone in the whole world to have the door open to eternal life. Okay, let's keep reading. Who would like to read? Luba? That would be acceptable, but I'm not sure it would be intelligible.
Well, we've got to have an interpreter.
I'm sorry, I thought you were ready. Somebody else likes to pick up there.
Can I make a comment?
Please do.
I think it's interesting and important to note that at the beginning of verse 8 says that God knows the heart.
Yes.
And, you know, the verse before that talks about them being in conflict. And think about things that we argue or disagree about, not only within the church, but just things within marriage, within our families, within our coworkers. You know, really the dumb things we argue about that have no value when there's, you know.
I get it. And who is it that knows the heart?
God.
All right, God knows the heart. And sometimes we will assume that we know what other people are thinking. I had no idea what you were thinking.
Right.
Not because you were wearing a mask, but because how would I know? How do I know, you know, say, how do I know when you tell me what you're thinking?
Right. If you ask her, usually my thinking is a bad idea.
Well, okay. Don't comment on that. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to tie in verse 5 that some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, you know, saying it was necessary. We sometimes look at the Pharisees as somebody with their nose bent, but they were probably very well-meaning people. Those were the people you looked to interpret the law, to tell you what was right by the law. Even though they were without excuse, God did give them what they needed to know. They were so clung to what they were reading in the law that they couldn't see all the pieces, and we can do the very same thing.
Oh, you're certainly right. What you're seeing here is an interesting phenomenon. The idea that people who were Pharisees, you kind of think, well, as soon as they obeyed the gospel, were baptized, you kind of have an idea that they quit being Pharisees. But they were still Pharisees. It's like we might say, well, people that are members of, say, the Catholic Church. I don't know whether any of you were ever members of the Catholic Church, but I know some people that have still lingering understandings about religion that really don't match what I believe scriptures teach. Yet, they have become Christians. So what do we do about somebody who becomes a Christian after having been taught all their lives a somewhat different religion? Well, apparently what you do is when they become Christians, you give them some grace, because that's what God is doing. That's wrong.
The last part of verse 9 says, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Does that still apply today?
I believe you're right. Yes, sir. You're reading the scripture, and I believe we are Gentiles that have become Christian, and that's because of God's grace. Yes.
Let us all be reminded that from heaven, Jesus selected a Pharisee of Pharisees named Saul. Mm-hmm. So that there are some good Pharisees.
Yeah.
And another thing that's working here, the signs, wonders, and miracles that God is permitting to take place put a stamp on. In other words, this whole business that we're discussing in Acts 15, we need to get back to the idea of assumptions. And that assumption is does God have the right to change the operational program? Does he have the right to do that? That doesn't mean he's casting aside the Jews. They have to obey the gospel. And in Christ, without that human sacrifice of the begotten one, no Jew is going to heaven. Saul is a case. Without the sacrifice of the begotten one, no Gentile is going to have remission of sins. Jew and Gentile must have remission of sins according to what God says. Now, addressing what Ron just said, do we believe that the Word of God, do we have faith in the Word of God that we must do it just as God specifies? And if we have faith and say, yes, we do. It precisely. Look at Saul. Look at the Ethiopian. What is the pardoning program for Jew and Gentile? And this is what they're grappling with. Now back to you.
You're right.
Mine is just an observation. I think it has been resolved, and Peter clarified it. But sometimes it's good to consider what if.
So, okay, give me a what if.
What if the Gentiles were required to circumcise before receiving the Holy Spirit? How many people would have offered themselves to go through circumcision? Unlike modern day, when, you know, medical technology has made it easy for elderly people to go through circumcision. Remember, circumcision was done on the eighth day. So the child who was circumcised was very young and didn't feel the pain of circumcision.
Theoretically. All of us men don't like to think about circumcision.
So what if, you know, people who believed were required to go through circumcision? How many people? Because I'm looking at myself at this age, oh, somebody died for me, he loved me, but you need to go through circumcision. No, I sit down and I consider the pain I have to go through.
You've made your point, brother. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yes, Bernie.
There's another point. We should never consider people not worthy of the Word of God.
We should never consider that people might not be worthy
of the Word of God.
Of the Word of God.
For example, there are those that are not too enthusiastic about missionaries to Africa.
Ah. So if we're going to prioritize where we're going to send missionaries, we've got to think about what our motives are.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, certainly that's a valid point.
Well, some of the Jews didn't want the Gentiles.
Yep. You're right. Because of bias.
Well, that's the worthy of the gospel.
And we need to maybe pause here just a second to say that they had been taught all their lives that they were not to touch or associate with or be involved in anybody's home if they were Gentiles.
Right.
And therefore, this calls for a sea change in attitudes as well as in behavior. And they are slow in doing it, we might say, but what's a matter of a few years when you've had a whole change in what you have been taught and what you now are being taught? So God was being graceful about it, that is, full of grace, and it took several years for him to begin to show them in very stark ways that he was serious about the whole world. You know, when he gave that vision to Peter 3 times and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," and Peter kept saying, "I don't do that. I don't eat unclean. I don't associate with unclean. I'm not interested in that." And so by the time that he had finished with that, the series of visions, that's when the door was knocked on downstairs saying, "We've come with the ability and the desire to see Peter because Cornelius needs to see you." And of course, Cornelius was a devout man who, so if anybody ever deserved for the Holy Spirit to step in and say, "Here's the way you should be saved," why didn't the Holy Spirit do that? I mean, the Holy Spirit can do anything he wants to, right? But that's
within
not...
limits.
But, yeah. Oh, well, the Holy Father, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Jesus, they're all one. They're always one. But the point is that when people were having to shift gears, God gave them a chance to get used to it. And it really worked well, because the gospel had great acceptance among the Gentiles. You remember when Paul now goes off and goes to other places, he even goes to Europe, people respond big time to the gospel. Yes?
Yes. Dealing with this here, and as like you said, you know, once the Pharisees, you know, were converted, they still kind of had, you know, the tendencies, as well as some religions today still have the tendencies. My mother was brought up Catholic,
mm-hmm.
and until she was in her 20s, and I could see things in her. But you got to remember, when we're first baptized into Christ, we're not given the meat; we're to grow. You know, just like a child, you give them milk and let them grow. And with this learning, they will turn from possibly these old aspects of their religion and realize that they're no longer needed. And that's what these Jews were doing. You know, they were so stuck in their old ways that, you know, the Pharisees that were baptized became Christians. You still had to give them some time to learn the word.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for reminding us of that.
Bill,
yes.
An interjection. Notice how good Cornelius is. You've made comments about that. So the Holy Spirit sends the angel, the whole process. We know that story. We've studied it. The interesting thing is, a good Pharisee needs to hear the gospel. And God validated that, knowing the heart and the miraculous sign. But then I follow this up with, I've already addressed the idea of Saul of Tarsus. Those of us who know this, he was a murderous, pharisaical terrorist that killed members of the church and endorsed the murder of Stephen when he aggravated the Sanhedrin. They high-stepped him out there and got a bunch of rocks, and Saul was right in there with them. Isn't it intriguing to see God can take a wicked Pharisee who thinks he's righteous and a good Gentile? Cornelius' behavior was a cut above Saul of Tarsus before he got up, you know, upside of his head and got blind. So just noticing the observation and sharing that with all of us.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Don't forget, Saul was taught by Gamaliel, the high, you know, the big
top teacher
at the time. And all of these people came from generation after generation who refused to listen to Abraham. Their father Abraham was told that a seed was coming that was going to be saving all of the world, not just the chosen people of Israel. And they had been taught, you know, all by these rabbis that they praised and said, this is the most smart guy in the world here, you know, and so forth. And they believed them.
Yeah.
And if you've been doing that since you were born and been told all this stuff, it's difficult to find the truth in what the prophets actually said and what Abraham said and so forth. And
Abraham wasn't circumcised then, was he?
It took Jesus to change Saul's mind, who was a Roman called Paul.
All right, so you can see, brother, that the idea of not knowing, but God knows, that's all going to permeate all these things. This meeting that they had, it was not a meeting of smart guys. It was a meeting of God's people that he had deputized to make decisions for the people. So here we are. Yes. Oh, hi.
Oh, I wanted to mention that both in the case of this meeting where Paul and Barnabas went, they sent other people with them as witnesses. And the same thing was true when Paul went to Cornelius. He took other witnesses. It wasn't just his word.
Yeah, you're right. Smart. From a political standpoint, that's a smart thing to do. Please.
Bill, I wonder, we don't know with absolute certainty from the text, we know that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the 12 men, and they spoke in languages they had not studied, and the people were impressed, and many people, though clearly not everybody in Jerusalem, reacted. 3,000 was a big number, but for Pentecost, there were probably 100,000 people or more in the city, so we do well to remember that the number is big, but it wasn't everybody. But in the case of Cornelius, the text says that the Holy Spirit came upon him and his family. I wonder if that included, maybe for the first time, women who were being shown to have equal status. Now, this is what circumcision would have done. It would have continued that Judaizing idea of the superiority of men.
Mm-hmm.
And yet now the Holy Spirit is coming upon, I believe, probably both men and women, affirming equality before God. That was 2,000 years ago.
And if I remember correctly, in the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted Joel,
right,
who says,
and daughters.
How about that?
Yeah.
Did they know something that we didn't know? Oh, I don't know about getting into that. Yes.
Not to belabor. I wanted to touch on what Vernon is. I don't want to lose what I heard in his point.
we aren't going to have an issue with somebody being Jew or Gentile or whatever, but our issues are, you're so steeped in sin, I can't figure out how to straighten it out if I taught you, so therefore I don't.
Okay. That's
and so there isn't anybody that God does not want to hear his message. And we hesitate to teach people. We put them in a category. I can't figure out how to fix that. So we just go on like they don't exist instead of getting out there and teaching them, like God resolve it. They were able to resolve this. We should be.
Yeah.
God is no respecter of person. He is desired that all come to repentance and not all be saved.
That's right. That's one of the things Peter learned in that experience he had. Yeah.
Even Peter lost his brain.
He forgot what he had learned.
He had to be corrected.
Yeah. But I think making it a matter of modern day application, your point is well taken that in our behavior, we may at times illustrate this point that Brother Vernon was bringing up, that we make a decision about who should be entitled to hear the gospel. And if we say, well, people that are white, that's kind of leaving out a few people, isn't it? If we say people who are Americans ought to have first choice on hearing the gospel, we're leaving out an awful lot of people. But if you say that you should only take the gospel to people that understand English, then we're leaving out a lot of people. But we unconsciously, I'm sure it's not intentional, but unconsciously we do make those choices. That's to our shame. All right, let's read a little more. We have 2 minutes.
We can do it.
All right. Who was our last reader? Oh, you were the last. We'll go ahead and just read some more to us.
Okay, I'll go ahead. Stop at 15?
Yeah.
Verse 10.
All right.
Now I'm reading King James Version.
Well, we accept that.
Okay.
That's where you got the Holy Ghost from.
Yeah, that's right.
Holy Ghost. And if you say Holy Ghost, we'll accept that too.
Okay. But, verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But if we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Excuse me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Mm-hmm. In verse 16, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up.
And the next verse.
That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things.
Okay. On that note, we'll pick up there next time. Now, next Sunday is, to many people, is a holy day, or holiday. So I'm planning to be here. I think it's going to be good for us to come to class, but I just want you to know that if you do decide to go somewhere and have enjoyment with your family, we understand. Just like we accept the King James Version, we will also accept your excuse for not being here next Sunday. But we want to bless you right now, whether you're going to be here next Sunday or not. Our Father in Heaven, thank you for this class that we have had this morning. Help us to appreciate the blessings we have in you, because if it were not for your grace and your love, we might never have been able to become your children. And so we thank you for that blessing. We pray that you will be with us all this week, because many will be traveling. Will you also bring us back together soon? Keep us all safe. Help us to be true to you wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.